You'll notice on the outline I printed all of the lessons I printed single-sided. That's so that you've always got a blank left-hand side on your lesson. So if you want to take notes or write down questions or whatever, I'm happy to entertain your questions, and hopefully these lessons will be of benefit to you. Leadership is one of the critical things in churches in America today. Across our nation, churches are in crisis. Some of the old mainline denominations are collapsing from within. Others are stagnant. They're uncertain about their future. Why is that happening? Some say it's the corruption within the bodies, the religious bodies themselves. Others say the times in which we live is causing churches to fail. I would ask you this question. While other groups may be stumbling and falling, is the Lord's church destined to take the same path? I think not. God still has a body of people who are committed to Him. And I don't believe we should be pessimistic. We just may be on the verge of unprecedented growth, growth that we've not seen in our lifetime. We're not doomed to repeat the errors of the denominations. We firmly believe in God's plan, and we are engaged in the greatest work that the world has ever known. I know that being the good Bible students that you are, you know very well Daniel 2:44, where Daniel said, in the days of these kings, in the days of that fourth empire, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. It will not be left to other people. It will consume others, and it shall stand. We sing a song, it shall stand forever and ever. Amen and amen. The one thing that will endure, the one thing that will outlast this old world, when this old world and everything in it being burned up, the one thing that endures is the kingdom of God. And that's what we're part of. And we're engaged in the greatest enterprise of all time, as the Lord has allowed us to be part of His kingdom and to spread the good news of His kingdom. But if we're going to have success, have to be men and women who will step up to the plate and be the kinds of leaders that God wants and needs in His kingdom. And God has always raised up leaders to advance His cause. You look at people in the Old Testament like Esther, Nehemiah, Deborah, Joshua. They were leaders in Israel. The church, of course, does not look for national leaders as did Israel. But we look for leaders in local congregations who will be to our generation what Timothy, Aquila, Priscilla, and Phoebe and Epaphroditus were to theirs. And those names that I've just mentioned, they're not all evangelists, but they were all servant leaders. They were servants to God and to His people. I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight about a ladder of leadership, a leadership ladder that exists. Our knowledge of that ladder is fundamental with respect to having the kind of leadership God wants in His church. And so let me go right into those four rungs. The first rung is this. We need to learn about the need for leaders. Without effective leaders, everything breaks down. You look at nations that have fallen. It's because of leadership. Businesses that have failed because of leadership. Schools that have come apart because of lack of proper leadership. We've seen it in football teams, baseball teams, churches, and homes. Lack of effective leadership means doom. Everything rises or falls based on leadership. I would ask you this question, and you've already answered the question once, but let's see if we can answer it a second time. What was the problem in Israel? Why did the northern kingdom of Israel have to go into Assyrian captivity? And then a little over 100 years later, why did the southern kingdom of Judah have to go into Babylonian captivity? What was the problem in both cases? Idolatry, wasn't it? Idolatry. But why? Why was idolatry a problem? The problem was one of leadership. Look in your Bible in Ezekiel 34, and I'm only going to read two verses out of that tonight. Tomorrow, we'll spend more time in Ezekiel chapter 34. Here, the prophet of God is talking about why Israel failed. And it was because of the leaders in Israel who failed. Let me start at verse number 4. He's talking to the shepherds in Israel. And he says, the weak you have not strengthened. Now let's pause there. Who were the shepherds in Israel at this time? Who could we identify as shepherds in Israel? There's three or four groups it's pretty easy to point the finger at. Who would they have been? Give me some. Okay, you had prophets. Prophets who did not do their job. Who else did you have? Priests who failed. Who else? Kings, princes. Yeah, there were a lot of people who were in leadership, watch the word, who were in leadership positions who did not lead. And so here's their status, the status of the people and the complaint that God had against those shepherds. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered. The sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth. And no one was seeking or searching for them. We just pause there. We'll say more about this text tomorrow. Old Testament Israel met its doom because of a lack of good leaders. The people of God were in crisis because their leaders had not led them properly. There's a need for leaders among God's people. And there may be no greater need in the church today. And it's not difficult to see that. Many congregations of God's people are not growing because leadership is not concerned about that. In the time that I've been in Southeast Texas, more than four decades, at least six or maybe as many as eight congregations have closed their doors. And sadly, in every case, it has been a lack of leadership that caused those congregations to come to a demise. Leaders must have vision, goals, objectives. Leaders influence God's people in God's way. Leaders are able to see what needs to be done, and then they do it. But too many churches, there's no goal, there's no vision beyond next Sunday's service or maybe next year's gospel meeting. Jesus, in that passage we read a moment ago from Matthew 9, when Jesus had compassion on the people, he said, they are like sheep without a shepherd. Leaders are needed. Not for the leader's sake, never for his sake, but for the sake of the sheep. And so we need to understand about the need for leaders. And I am happy to tell you that across the country, from Florida to California, from Washington State to Georgia, there are churches that are waking up and saying, we've got to do a better job with respect to leadership. It's happening across the brotherhood this very time. But the second rung is learning what leadership is. And that's a challenging thing because there are many misconceptions about what constitutes leadership. Intellect doesn't necessarily make someone a good leader. A man may be a genius when it comes to math or science, but completely lack the people skills that a leader must have. When I joined the Air Force at age 17, I was 5 days out of high school, just graduated from high school. I was 17 plus 5 months. And at the induction center, they said, Dawson, you're in charge. I was the youngest group. There were some guys that were 30 years old there. And I weighed 123 pounds, 5'7". I grew a couple inches while I was in the Air Force and gained 30 or 40 pounds. But they put me in charge. I was no more prepared to lead them. Why did they put me in charge? Well, because on the aptitude test, I scored high. And I still think they got my test mixed up with someone else's. I don't know, but I know that I was no leader of men at age 17, no matter what my intellect might have been. But sometimes we say, well, he's the smartest guy in the room, make him an elder. He may be the smartest guy. That doesn't make him a leader. Achievement is not to be confused with leadership. Someone says, well, this guy, look what he's accomplished in life. He may have accomplished a lot, but that doesn't make him a leader. I like the example of Richard Petty. you let me hang around here for 2 days, tonight and tomorrow, you'll find out that old Max is a car guy. I love cars. I love auto racing. I love old cars, classic cars. We can talk small block Chevys or big block Chevys, flathead Fords. I love it all. I don't gamble. I don't drink whiskey. I don't chase wild women, but I love cars. That's my weakness in life. And I followed Richard Petty. I saw him drive. He's been retired for well over 20 years. He was one of NASCAR's great achievers, a seven-time Cup champion. Yet in a 1996 run for North Carolina's Secretary of State, the people rejected him as a leader. And since his retirement from driving in 1992, he has never led his racing team to what could really be called a successful season. Great driver, great achiever, but that doesn't make him a great leader. And then management skills. We've all seen people who could manage a project. That is, they could plan the stages of a project. Maybe they ordered supplies, and they can follow blueprints and all that's necessary there, but may not have the people skills that make people want to follow him. Managerial skills don't always translate into leadership skills. And then here's the biggie, position. The most common myth about leadership is that if a person is given a position, then that automatically makes him a leader and people will follow him. Now, there's a guy in the Old Testament, and if you're looking ahead in your lesson, you already know who it is. Who's the man? It's King Saul. Now, you just read those several chapters that address King Saul, and I believe you can find at least 20 major mistakes that King Saul makes along the way. Oh, but he had the position, didn't he? And look at what Saul was. It says he stood head and shoulders above the other people. He was a handsome man. He had a lot of the things that people call leadership qualities, being tall, good-looking, maybe had a strong, booming voice. But the man was no leader, and he failed. He failed in so many ways. Couldn't get his own army to follow him. He made a foolish statement. He said, "Nobody will eat anything today until I am avenged of my enemies." And of course, you know what happened. His son Jonathan took his staff and dipped it in some honeycomb and tasted the honeycomb. Jonathan, who had not heard his father's command. By the way, one more failure on Saul's part. Failure. What is the statement from... What we have here is failure to communicate, okay? What's the movie? Cool Hand Luke, yeah. Look, this guy made a foolish decision and said, "I'm sticking by my decision. Jonathan must die because he tasted honey." You see the problem? He completely misdirected and misguided the nation of Israel and made a mess, but he had a position. And sometimes there are men in the church say, "Just give me the position. I need that." Why do you need it? It should be to meet someone else's need, not yours. Let me suggest that leadership is influence. If you can understand that Jesus, the Messiah, is the greatest leader of all time, then you can understand that leadership is influence. I recognize that there are other factors, but in the bottom line, a leader must be able to influence others to follow him. And listen, if you call yourself a leader and no one is following you, then maybe you're just taking a walk. You need to have people who will follow. There is no leader who has ever been the equal of Jesus Christ. Jesus called those few fishermen in John chapter 1 and verse 43. Jesus said, "Follow me." And I don't know how much background those people had on Jesus. I know that some of them were first followers of John the Baptist, but Jesus comes along and says, "Follow me." And whether he's calling a few fishermen like in John 1, or whether he is speaking to the massive multitudes as he did in the case of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, there is no other person who can match him as a leader. And consider that we are 2,000 years from the life and ministry of Jesus on earth, and still men follow him. Jesus has been and continues to be the greatest influence on human history. Leadership is influence. And he's influenced you and me to follow him. Leadership is influence. Yes, other factors. But remember that. It is influence. And then here is a third rung on the ladder of leadership. And that is learning from the Lord about leadership. You know, I used to talk about leadership, I'd say, go to the mall, go to B. Dalton Bookstore. There used to be something called B. Dalton. Do you remember that at the mall? Here, over here at Willowbrook, there was one. And look at all the books on leadership. There are hundreds of books. People don't go to B. Dalton anymore because it's been closed down. Some go to Barnes & Noble, which is barely keeping its head above water. You want a book on leadership today? You pull your phone out or sit in front of your computer, smileamazon.com. By the way, I hope you're using Smile Amazon. If you don't know what that is, I'll talk to you later. But amazon.com, and you just type in leadership books. And there are new books being added every day. There are literally thousands upon thousands of leadership books. And some of them have some really great material in them. Some of them can be helpful for God's people. But the one book that is most important is also the book that is most neglected when it comes to leadership. The Bible is a book about leaders. It's about prophets who led the people of God. It's about priests, princes, and kings. It's about apostles, deacons, shepherds, all of these leadership roles. The Bible gives us examples of good leaders and bad leaders. Give me some examples of good leaders from the Bible aside from Jesus. We've already used him as an example. Give me some examples of good leaders from the Bible. Who? Moses, good leader. A perfect leader? No, only Jesus is the perfect leader. Moses wasn't. Joshua wasn't. Who else? Good leaders from the Bible. The Apostle Paul, is that what you said? Apostle Paul, great leader. David, a great leader. But I'll tell you something. Sometimes David was a rascal. And David is not a man who is flawless. He had plenty of flaws. And just like King Saul, plenty of flaws. The difference between Saul and David is that Saul, in his puffed up arrogance and pride and his desire to please the people, he couldn't, sometimes just couldn't admit what he has done was wrong. David was a man who repented. And that's one of the things that made him a great leader. Who are some poor leaders besides Saul? How about Diotrephes and the little books of John? Diotrephes, how he got into a leadership position, who knows? But he had powerful influence in that congregation. Powerful influence. Influence can be good or it can be bad. Diotrephes is a terrible leader. Can you name any others that might have been poor leaders in the Bible? Who? The king, yeah, all the kings of Israel. I like Jehu, though. Jehu, oh man, he had some flaws, too. But you know, when Jehu is coming across the plain of Jezreel and someone looks out the window and says, I know it's Jehu coming because I can see how fast his chariot is going. I like him because he's a speeder, okay? Not that you should be a speeder, okay? But this guy, he drives furiously. But in the bottom line, even though on some occasions he served God's purposes, still a poor leader. And so many of the kings of Judah were poor leaders. So what you've got in the Bible, you've got examples of great leaders. You've got examples of terrible leaders. And listen, from those terrible leaders, you can learn a great deal. You can learn what their mistakes were, and you say, I'm not going to be like King Saul. I'm not going to be like Jeroboam or Rehoboam, for that matter. If we believe the claim of 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, then we have to believe that the Bible is a leadership book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. If we have everything we need, then we understand that the Bible is a leadership book that gives us what we need to effectively serve God. But here comes our final rung. And that is learning that leadership requires growth. I think it's better to understand that leaders are made, not born. Most of the time, when people talk about leaders, they say, well, this fellow was a born leader. You know, he was just born with it. You know, he's 6'3", and he's got the deep, booming voice, and he's really handsome, and just everything is about him says leadership. Well, maybe there are some guys like that who are leaders, but there are some who are not like that at all, who are still great leaders. Leadership requires growth. We may not be born as leaders, but we're born to be leaders. Becoming a leader, I am convinced, is more of a process than an event. While an event may make you a positional leader, it requires growth to become an effective leader. And I'm going to show you how that is so. The mention of King Saul brings to mind the fact that this man was given a position of leadership, but he failed to grow. You know, he could have grown in his position. If he was truly dedicated to God and given himself over to God, and if he had listened to Samuel and followed the instructions that God's prophet gave him, he could have been a great leader. But just because he had a position did not make him a great leader at all. You look at the leaders in the Bible who did grow. You've already looked ahead in the lesson. Josiah became king when he was how old? How old was he? He was 8 years old, and obviously he was in no position to lead the people of God when he was 8 years old. But he's got a priest there who's going to teach him and instruct him and be his counselor, and Josiah becomes a great king because of that. And at age 16, as he begins to seek the Lord, and there are these markers in his life that just show progressive growth in his life, and that's one of the things that made Josiah a great leader, ever drawing closer to God. He led the people of Israel to national revival. We could spend an entire lesson on what a great leader this man became. How about the Apostle Peter? We said he was not without flaws, but he's still an example of one who became a leader because of personal growth. You know, when we first see Peter, he's impetuous. He speaks without thinking. I like the story in Matthew 17 and recorded over in Luke, where on the Mount of Transfiguration, what is it that Peter said when he saw Moses and Elijah there? Peter said, I think we should build three tabernacles, one for you, Jesus, and one for Moses, and one Elijah. You know why he said that? Anybody know what the scripture says why he said that? It says because he didn't know what to say. And sometimes you're better off to just be quiet and not say anything. But Peter was a guy who sometimes would shoot from the hip, and he'd say impulsive things. In Matthew 16, Peter confesses to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then just a few verses later, after Jesus had said, "We're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised again the third day," and Peter says, "No, Lord, you're wrong about that. That is not going to happen." Once again, lets his mouth get him in trouble, and Jesus even says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense." But Peter grew and became a better man. He overcame his impatience, his impulsiveness, and he became a great leader, though not a flawless leader. Because in Galatians chapter 2, you see a problem that he had. Paul had to call him out. Young Timothy began his work maybe as a boy. He was taught by his mother and his grandmother. But he achieved much as a man as he became Paul's right-hand man. His life is a picture of growing. It's a picture of learning, of being mentored by the Apostle Paul, until Timothy himself had actually grown to the point of mentoring others. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul wrote to Timothy, "The things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What a power statement that is. You see, everywhere Paul went, he seemed to have two or three guys with him. He had Epaphroditus with him for a while. He certainly got Luke with him. He's got Titus with him. Timothy traveled with Paul in so many places. And they weren't just traveling companions. were more than that. They were being mentored by Paul. And they were learning how to do the work. And one of the lessons that I included after lesson 5 in the book is called More Than Followers. Are you a follower of Jesus? Great. Now you need to be more than a follower. You need to be a mentor. If you're a preacher, you need to train someone to be a preacher. If you're an elder, you need to have a couple of young men that you are mentoring and bringing them up and training them to be a shepherd in the church of God. If you're a deacon, you need to grab a couple of young fellows and show them what a deacon does and let them work with you as you are mentoring them, because someday you're not going to be a deacon anymore. And someday you're not going to be an elder anymore. One of the great tragedies of our time is that there are not enough Moses, not enough men like Moses in the church who mentored Joshua and brought him up. Joshua was ready for leadership when Moses died. And you need to be training someone to do what you are doing in the plan of God. God wants us to be more than followers. He wants us to be mentors. But now in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you heard these things from me among many witnesses. You were there while I was teaching and training you and others who were with you. Now what I want you to do is you get yourself two or three young men and you train them, men who are faithful and men who are able. You commit these truths to them so that they will be able to teach others also. You see, Timothy is a picture of growth. One who started off as a trainee and now he is the trainor. One who started off being mentored and now he is doing the mentoring. I think of the story of Joseph, a classic example that demonstrates that leadership requires growth. Joseph was an unlikely leader who had overcome numerous obstacles in order to be the second ruler in all of Egypt. Somebody tell me, how old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery by his brothers? How old? 17 years old. See how he's treated by his family. How old is he when he becomes second in all of Egypt? Second only to Pharaoh. Anybody know? He's age 30. Thank you, brother. He's age 30. You've got 13 years in between. And it's critical that we understand that Joseph became a great leader. He was not born as a leader. In fact, there were several things that could have been limitations on his life, keeping him down. Those limitations had to be lifted in order for him to become the great man that he was. First of all, he had been his father's favorite. Remember that? Dad gave him a coat of many colors. And of course, it was God who gave him some visions and dreams. And how did his brothers respond to him? One word will do. They hated him. It was hatred. And listen, when you are dad's, when you're your father's favorite, and your father treats you better than your brothers, does that typically produce leaders? What does that often produce? It produces brats, okay? It produces what you don't want produced. And then he's got his brothers to contend with. He's unfairly treated by his brothers. And when people are unfairly treated, what do they often do? Why, they turn to self-pity. My little sister used to sing a song, "Nobody loves me, everybody hates me, guess I'll go eat worms." Okay? That's a silly little kid song. But sometimes if you think nobody loves you and everybody hates you and it's your own family that hates you, you get down on yourself and you turn inwardly. You turn to self-pity. And Joseph might have done that, but there's no indication that he did. And then, not only is he unfairly treated by his brothers and sold into slavery, when he gets down into Egypt, he's advancing in Potiphar's house, but then he's framed by Potiphar's wife. And all Joseph is doing what is right. He resisted her advances. and she frames him. And now he's thrown into prison. You find yourself in prison when you're not guilty. You can live your life in bitter resentment. You can hate life, and you can hate everyone and everything around you. But Joseph didn't do that. And in prison, what happens? The cream rises to the top. And a couple of dreams are told to him by a butler and a baker. And Joseph interprets the dreams. He says to the butler, "You're going to serve the master again." To the baker, "You're going to die." And sure enough, the baker dies. And the butler is reinstated to his old position. And before he leaves the jail, Joseph says to him, "Hey, when you're before Pharaoh, tell him about me. I'm in here and I've not done anything wrong. Plead my case to Pharaoh. Please do that." This fellow just seems to forget all about Joseph when he gets in that position. He's left in prison for 2 long years. But in spite of all these obstacles, Joseph rises to a position of leadership in Egypt. He had developed and demonstrated competence in Pharaoh's house, and that prepared him for the great office that Pharaoh was going to give him. Competence in Potiphar's house. He was unswerving in his faithfulness to God. You cannot name a place in the story where Joseph says, "I'm giving up on God. God makes promises, but God doesn't fulfill. I'm a man of faith, but God has left me abandoned." You don't find that in Joseph's life. He's a man who was unswerving in his faithfulness, and he always believed that God's way was right. God's way was best. And he constantly demonstrated patience and integrity in dealing with others. But I would ask you this question. What single event was it in the life of Joseph that made him, that qualified him to be the leader, second only to Pharaoh? There was no single event. Rather, it was a long, slow process from age 17 to age 30, all those things that were happening along the way that prepared him, equipped him to be a leader. In all the struggles that Joseph experienced, it was God working behind the scenes. In fact, that's what he himself said in Genesis chapter 50. After his father had died and his brothers said, "Okay, Joseph's going to get us now for what we did so many years ago." Joseph said no. He said, "I'm not in the place of God. That's God's business. I'm not in the revenge business." He says, "What happened? You meant it for evil. But God meant all this for good. Look what God has done." He went through so many struggles, but it was God who was at work while they were in Canaan. It was God who was at work in Potiphar's house. It was God who was at work in the jail. And all those things, he was preparing Joseph to be a leader. And his leadership saved the nation of Israel from famine, even though they were small in number at the time. I want you to take courage. As men of God, and that's what you are, take courage when you go through struggles and disappointments in your life on your way to being a leader. It may be that those struggles, those disappointments, and those hardships that you are experiencing, those may be the very things that God is going to use to prepare you for leadership in years to come. The story of Joseph, it shows what can happen with respect to leadership when the right things are consistently practiced day after day. Joseph became one of the great leaders of all time, and he was used by God to further his purposes, God's purposes. But it was Joseph in his faithfulness and his consistency in what he did every day that made him the leader that he was for 13 long years. faithfulness to God day after day. And look where he winds up. As a great leader who played an important part in saving the nation. One of my favorite sports stories is about Calvin Murphy, Houston Rockets guard from 1970 to 1983. He only stood 5'9". That's the same height that I am. Even though he was relatively short for a point guard, his quickness and defensive skills made him a star in the NBA. He was the Rockets' all-time scoring leader until Hakeem Olajuwon broke his record. Murphy still holds the record for the Houston Rockets for the most consecutive free throws. The year was about 1980, toward the end of his career, and I was listening to KTRH out of Houston. We could pick that up in Beaumont. And it was about 6 or 6:30 in the evening, and Calvin Murphy was the guest on this sports show. And the sportscaster said, "Calvin, tell me what it's like to have the natural talent, the natural skills that you possess when you go out on the floor. What's it like to have so much natural ability?" And I thought Calvin Murphy was going to eat the guy alive right on the air. Murphy said, "I don't have any natural skills. I have no natural abilities to play the game of basketball." He said, "The skills that I have are the result of years and years of hard work and practice." Murphy invested thousands of hours in training to make him the player that he was. His skills were the result of growth. He said, "When I was a little boy, I would get out in the back alley behind my granny's house and I'd stand over in this corner till I made 10 shots in a row. Then I'd move to another place till I made 10 shots in a row. Then I'd put tires in the alley and I'd dribble in and out and in and out. And I would dribble for hours." Let me tell you, my friends, if Calvin Murphy had not spent countless hours in practice behind his granny's house and in a high school gym and in an empty gym where the Rockets played, if he had not spent countless hours in an empty gym with no one watching, he would have never played in a packed arena with 20,000 watching. The story of Calvin Murphy shows what can happen on the basketball court when discipline and hard work are constantly and consistently practiced. Growth is the result. Growth doesn't happen overnight. For Murphy, success came from what he did every day. There was never a great single event that made Calvin Murphy a star basketball player. It was on the court that he showed that he was a star, but he became a star because of his daily routine. And as we think back once more to Joseph, there was never a single great event that made Joseph a leader. It was on the throne as second in command in all of Egypt that Joseph showed that he was a leader. But he became a leader because of his daily routine, a routine of faithfulness to God, consistency in service, and perseverance in trials. And if you would be a leader, it will happen the same way to you. I've taken you through 4 steps on the ladder. The first 3 are easy and can be learned rather quickly. The 4th step is where the time, toil, and tenacity are needed. You can learn about the 4th rung quickly, but the growth necessary for leadership is not quick. And so, like Joseph, we persevere. Questions or comments? Guys are making this too easy for me. Thank you for giving me your attention tonight. I'm going to turn it back to Brother Chumley.